Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I'm Pastor John. The ministry of Headed Home is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find and answer the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
I remember the first time I ever heard that song. I was preaching revival down at Charity Baptist Church down on Chestnut Ridge. And Becky Sandridge, I've had her here once or twice to play the piano. Hey, listen, every time Becky plays the piano, you got to go down to the basement and whip the piano out of the. She beats it plumb into the rafters of the basement. And I'm telling you, she is such a... She was, I don't know how she was trained, but she almost plays like the old saloon player. If y'all know what I'm talking about, it's a very unique style that is not taught. It is an acquired or a gift. I just truly believe it's a gift. But Becky, I sang. She came one time and played, if y'all remember, and I sang with her. I don't remember what song we sang, but that was Becky. But I remember when we sang that song, she played that piano, and it rang out through that. Danny Hale was still alive then. It rang out through those hollows, and it was just such a great song. I love that song. So it just brought back some really good memories tonight. And tonight, if you have your Bibles, this should bring a great memory back to you too. Psalm chapter 116. Psalm chapter 116. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 tonight of a message titled, He Saved Me. And it's going to actually be a picture tonight of the work of salvation. This psalm, it really jumped out at me when I read it recently. My Bible's titled on it, Thanks to God for Deliverance, but it's really a picture of salvation. And if anything, if you ever want to understand the concept of it, this really can even kind of establish the concept of salvation. You might see how I say almost redundantly about how it's so important for someone to understand their separation from God. I've had people before that say, I got saved, and my response, if I know the context of what's about, from what? You ever asked anybody that? You've been saved from what? I've had people that I've asked that to that when I said, explain what happened to you, they could not do it. They couldn't even explain. They just said, well, I didn't want to go to hell, and I was scared. I heard a message that said, if you prayed that prayer, you get saved. So then I would go back through and try to help people understand the importance of recognizing that we are separated from God. Without understanding that man is separated from God, what the sin that caused this to happen, what the understanding of what hell is, it's the absence of God, it's the separation from God, and it is through mankind's choice that we make this choice to be separated from him by not accepting the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. But again, more importantly, life doesn't work without him. Marriage doesn't work without him. Relationships don't work without the Lord. But not only that, the love of God is not ever experienced, and we can't even love because love is of God. You know, the world thinks they know what love is, and if you look at the dynamic of Hollywood and love, I'm going to tell you one thing. I'd run the other direction. I don't have enough time in life to pay that much alimony and child support and all the stuff that I assume that they're having to pay, because in some cases, they have 2 and 3 children with 4 and 5 different people. And it's heartbreaking because that is not love. When you look at the biblical context of love, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. There's one thing about love, though, it's not easy. There's nothing about love that's easy. You even see Jesus in the garden. Lord, if this cup can pass, you see this. Jesus understood the magnitude. Lord, if there's another way that mankind can be redeemed, not my will, but you be done. That was a choice. It was a choice from God to send his son, but then also a choice from the son to be obedient unto death, death on the cross. He did it willingly. Did it lovingly. So that's really a demonstration of love, like an incomprehensible, unable to be understood love. That's what's so awesome about fellowshipping and dwelling in the presence of the Lord as a follower of Jesus Christ, is we can experience love. We love because he first loved us. If God hadn't loved us and hadn't sent Jesus, tonight we have no reason to celebrate. We have nothing. We literally tonight, without the work of Christ, have absolutely nothing. We are what you hear me say time and time again, we are lost and without hope. And I cannot even imagine living, especially in this time, with no hope. I can't imagine. I can't imagine getting that call that with me it wouldn't be a big a deal. You know, I'm dying, okay, well, let's get on with it. But to have a sick spouse, a sick child, can't imagine dealing with that without having the sustaining power of a loving God that is with you every moment throughout the entire thing, no matter what the outcome. Oftentimes we go, well, you know, if they're healed, it's going to be okay. Many times that's not God's idea of the healing. And people go home to be with the Lord. They've not lost anything. We have a temporal separation. But you know, when they say, well, I lost a loved one, they're not lost unless they're lost. If they're not a follower of Jesus Christ, they are not lost. It is only a later. I'll see you later. Because we're going to be reunited. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, faith, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But as we see this tonight, hopefully this rekindles the joy that you had in coming to faith in Jesus Christ, even realizing that you're lost, and then realizing that the Holy Spirit's helped you understand that. What a joyous understanding. I know with me it was a joyous thing of recognizing, I get this, I understand this, I realize this. Seeing my brokenness was heartbreaking, but also the understanding that God has given his Holy Spirit and opened my heart. What joy, what love demonstrated. But again, I hope you found Psalm 116. We'll look at verses 1 through 6, and if you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word tonight. I love the Lord because he has heard my appeal for mercy. He has turned his ear to me. I will call out to him as long as I live. The ropes of death were wrapped around me. The torments of Sheol overcame me. I encountered trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord, and the Lord saved me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is compassionate. The Lord guards the inexperienced. I was helpless, and he saved me. Father, thank you tonight, God, for the gift of your word. Lord, the beauty of these words tonight, Lord, the salvation by grace and through faith, recognizing we were lost and without hope, Lord, and the glorious understanding of knowing that we were lost, we were hopeless, Father, but in your infinite love and mercy, God, you reached down, opened our hearts, offered the gift of salvation and saved us. Father, I pray you would encourage us tonight, but challenge us, Lord, to a greater degree of obedience, all of us. Lord, a greater degree of worship, God, as we lay our lives down as living sacrifices, pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Father, I just give you all the glory tonight, the praise, the honor be unto you. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Really, when you look at those first verses, you look at verse 3, the ropes of death were wrapped around me and the torments of Sheol overcame me. You know, you think about, until we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're objects of God's wrath. Literally, in a sense, hell has, that is our destination. Until we come and profess him as Lord and Savior. Now, I believe in the accountability. If you don't, that's keep that between you and the Lord, that's fine. I believe that there's an age of accountability. By the way, I believe it's different for different people. I believe there's different ages that some people understand, that they grasp that, but there is, I believe, an age of accountability. Somebody said, you know, what do you believe? A four-year-old child, they get run over by a car. Well, I believe they go to heaven beyond a shadow of a doubt. I have to think that, and I believe that. And but when you come to that age of accountability, it's when we are able to make that distinction and that understanding that, oh, you know, we've seen, the heavens declare the glory. We've seen that, the earth, the work of God's hand. I remember even as a child seeing the beauty out there and recognizing, Even though I wasn't a believer, but I recognized that there was a creator. This just couldn't happen. And that was even as a young child. I remember that vividly. I remember watching the sunsets and just seeing, marveling at the beauty in it. So the scripture is so evident and true that it literally daily trumpets a creator. Everything we see, you know, we can see a building. If this building was in the middle of the woods somewhere, you wouldn't walk up to it and go, oh, what an evolutionary genius. You can go to the Mayan ruins, right? Until they knew that, you think they went, oh, wow, this has just evolved out of nothingness. No, you see something, and what do you see? Creator's fingerprint. You see their creation. Same way that all of this screams creator. And it's ironic that we will see the pyramids, that we'll see the Mayan ruins, that we'll see all of these things and stand in awe only by so many people to reject the beauty in the handiwork of his people, of nature. Isn't that heartbreaking? See this dumb rock sculpture. I'm sorry for calling it that. This thing that's just been sitting there. It doesn't move. It doesn't talk. It's just a bunch of rocks that these Indians, you know, civilizations past built or whatever they might. And how gorgeous. It's amazing. But yet all of this around, they will not give God the glory for. And yet his creation moves. His creation is clothed and beautiful. You think about the leopards and the cheetahs, and you think about the birds as they're sitting there praising God. And yet mankind says this occurred. No. But yet praising, once again, we're going to praise these rock sculptures almost as if they are gods. To what? A civilization of eternity past that if they only knew stood in the presence of God, and if they were not a believer in the God of creation, stand separated from him. So, so sad. But see, first thing I want to share with you tonight, when you look at that first part in verse 3 there, what is that? We were dead, we were lost, we were without hope. Picture of someone who is not a living being in the presence of the Lord, having been reunited in salvation. You see this picture right there. Thanks to the God of salvation. Why? Because he had what? The ropes of death were wrapped around me. The torments of Sheol overcame me. Until we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that is the rightful destination for us. Again, I'll never, ever forget. I can point to the street in Shelbyville. I can point to where it was when I pulled over a man one night, and I'd asked him to get his license, and he said, yeah, he leaned funny. And that's what got my attention. Now, I don't like watching the police videos now because they are, I'm sorry, but I see some really bad things being done. And whenever I walked up to a car, I always did this. I talked to him right here. The window's right here. And there's a thing they call it a pillar. It's called an A-pillar. And it's in a car, and it's right about here. Some of them are nice and big. Some of them are small. Do you know what? You can get real skinny in one of those things. Real skinny, because that's life for you. And I remember I watched him do something weird. He leaned like that, and I saw the console cover rise a little bit. Well, I said, sir, if you do that, I'm going to kill you. I said, get your hand out of that console right now. I was saying it very loudly. And back in my lost days, I was including probably some really bad language, but I knew what was going on. Long story short, I got the man out, put him in handcuffs, arrested him. There was a bunch of number of things he had on there. But I remember after I got him in my patrol car and I went back there and I lifted up that and there was a gun in there. Never forget it the rest of my life. And I remember remember I wasn't a Christian then, but I remember having a stark realization that that man was putting that hand in. There was nothing else in there to get a hold of. And I've had nightmares as a Christian that that man had pulled that out and killed me. Because it is as evident as ever before in my life that had I died at that point in my lifetime, I would have died lost and without hope. Having grown up in a Christian home, having heard the gospel truth for all of these years of my lifetime, this was in short order. This is probably less than a year before I came to faith in Christ. But it has always been a haunting reminder of God's mercy and God's grace. God had no reason to give me the ability to have come to. I'd had enough chances. Amen. Now, I believe what Scripture said, no one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit enables him. So I believe full well that the Holy Spirit opened my heart September 20th. Started in August of that year in 2004. And I mean that day, September 20th, 04, I'll never forget. It was as if ever before in my lifetime, I recognized right there, verse 3, that the ropes of death spiritually were wrapped around me, that the torments of Sheol were ready to overcome me. I knew that more than anything else. I knew I was dead, I was lost, I was without hope. And what's so interesting about that is people will say, well, if that helped, once the Holy Spirit gives you understanding, you can't help but respond to it. And see, I differ there. I believe the picture in the Garden of Eden with the trees, because I know people that are Calvinists that believe that you can't resist, I think they call it irresistible grace, but the reason that I differ from them is I say the issue lies with me in the fact that the trees were in the garden. If the trees aren't in the garden, I'm all over the election. I'm good to go with it. But the problem is, the trees in the garden, God told them, don't touch this. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. God gave man free will. If it was not continuing to have this right now, why didn't God just have everybody's going to be saved, be born, let them be saved, and let's get this over with? And that's what I believe. Now, I also understand this is the way I look at election, in the sense that I know in the shadow of a doubt, when a person is born, God knows what's going to happen the moment they breathe their life. But first, God knew in eternity past who's going to profess faith in Christ. He's all-knowing. God is present now in eternity past, present, and future. How can God write the end if he's not already there? How could God know, you ready? How could God have known what to lay on the shoulders of his son if he wasn't all-knowing? Because, ready? Do you believe that God would have had Jesus die for the sin of ones who are going to reject him? That's double jeopardy. Because they would have died for that. No, God lets them pay their own sin debt. Jesus doesn't pay for someone who is going to pay for their own sin. You get it? You can differ with me theologically. That's okay. That's what's wonderful about the gospel. But God's not going to allow his son to die in vain. Because if God didn't know, you ready for this? This is the biggest one. If God doesn't know who's going to ever come to faith in Jesus Christ, question for you. When God places the sin of the world on his son's shoulders, do you realize there's a potential that not one person ever would come to faith in Christ? Right? Because if God doesn't know, that's a potential, right? Yes. God knew exactly who was going to come to faith in Jesus Christ the moment he set the sin weight on the shoulders of his son. Now, people go, well, wait, if that's the case, Brother Jonathan, then, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. No, we have a great commission. We don't know. And God's called us to go and make disciples. And those people that reject Jesus have also heard the gospel. And I believe the Holy Spirit opens their hearts. You know what I believe? They reject. They don't answer. Same way that we have the ability to be an object of God's wrath, they have chosen to be an object or an object of God's mercy. They've chosen to be an object of God's wrath. They've chosen to reject that. They're not going to, I'm not placing my faith in truth. I don't even believe it. Even though the Holy Spirit's given them understanding, this is why I get this. You ready? The parable of the soils. All three of them received it. But only one produced a crop. Received what? The good seed, the truth, the gospel, the good news. And only one of them received it and produced a crop. So, the other point of thought on that is, all right, you've got the rich man. He comes to Jesus and says, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You think Jesus was just playing a game with him? There was no way he'd get saved anyways. And he comes up and goes, well, sell your possessions, take up your cross, and follow me. Well, I've done that. I've followed the law since birth, and then, oh no, I'm not going to give up. No, no. Went away sad because he was a man of great wealth. Do you think that man had an opportunity to be saved, or there was no way he could be saved? Yeah, he could have been saved. He had a choice. Though Jesus knew what he was going to choose, he still had a choice. God didn't choose for him. He chose to walk away and reject the gift of salvation in Christ. And every one of us has an opportunity to reject. We can run the race, and we can drop out of the race. What has God given us? He's given us free will. And tonight, the question becomes to us, yes, he saved me. He who began a good work in you will perform it to the day of Christ Jesus. Are you contending? Are you running the race? Are you living out the great commission, the call of a disciple in your life? Are you doing what Paul says, examine yourselves to see that you're in the faith? Are you bearing fruit? Are you tonight one that has answered the call of salvation, understanding you were dead, you were lost, you were without hope, you were separated from God, having been restored in fellowship to God? Scripture says it's better not to know the way of righteousness than to know the way of righteousness and turn your back on the sacred command that was passed down to you. As what? Dog returns to its vomit. Anybody ever seen someone who receives the good word? They've received it with joy, and then in short order. Anybody ever seen that happen? It's a very sad thing to watch. We've seen it. I've seen it. It's one of the saddest things somebody said to me, Brother Jonathan, I don't know why. You get people to come and they're like a firework to get so excited, and then they just fizzle out and they disappear. What happens? Again, there's one thing I can't put in you, and that's the love for Jesus. People love religion. People love the thought of God. But I think when it comes to being a disciple, John chapter 6, teacher, this is tough teaching. Who can handle it? And many of his disciples turned and no longer followed him. Tonight, I'm so thankful tonight that not only has God called me to contend, but then to defend and contend for the faith and run the race faithfully as he's called all of us to. And then in verse 4 there, the second one is, and they call on the name of the Lord. You got the name of the Lord part. You've got where debt is lost and without hope. And then number 2 is, then I called on the Lord in verse 4 there again. And I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. What is God's desire for man? To be saved. That is one thing we know. God's desire for mankind is to be saved. And that's why I think that every man, woman, and child has an opportunity to come to faith in Christ. That's God's desire for all mankind. His desire is that none should perish. We can't get away from that in the scripture, can we? Now, if it was only a certain number of people that could be saved and everybody didn't have the opportunity, could the scripture say that? No, but we know that God's desire is that everyone be saved. We know that that's God's desire. And then verse 5 and 6, which is so beautiful in this. So, then the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is compassionate. The Lord guards the inexperienced. I was helpless, and he saved me. This is the part that I think is so the most profound part. I was helpless. Does anybody believe in here? It's okay if we have theological. It's okay. I think theological differences are good. We get a chance to grow together. Anybody in here realize that when the scripture says we are dead, does anybody know what that means before we come to know Christ as Savior? What can dead man understand spiritually? Nothing. Scripture says we are dead in our trespasses and sin. That's the reason that when you and I share with someone, we get all excited about something. Maybe you heard something in here. You listen to something in a pastor you listen to online. You read something in the Bible, and you go find somebody that you believe is a Christian or you know maybe has a little bit of spiritual, and you're like, oh, man, it is so awesome to think that I can't even believe it. Jesus was dead 3 days and went to hell and kicked Satan's teeth in and got the keys to hell and death, and that blows my mind. And they're going, And you're going, well, man, I didn't say it right. So you go back and you start talking about it. And you're so excited about it. You're like, this is just spiritual meat. And you're choking on it because it's so profound and so awesome. And they're looking at you with crickets. And you're like, you walk away from that meeting and you're like, what's wrong with me? Maybe I didn't say it right. Maybe I didn't. Ready? Scripture says wisdom is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's what you need to understand tonight. And that's why we've got to know our audience. Recently, I was somebody preach one Sunday, and it was at a little country church in the middle of nowhere. I was excited because, you know me, I don't get to go hear a lot of pastors preach, so I went, I was excited, and I sit down, and after that service, I walked out the door, my brain hurt. I thought I'd heard John MacArthur's teacher teaching. And I literally walked out, my brain hurt, and I said to myself, that was oil rig depth at people who have about a seventh grade education. And I'm not talking about myself. I'm saying I can handle deep teaching. I'm great on it. I'm wonderful. I love that kind of stuff because that's mind-numbing. But you can't do that if your audience is not John MacArthur or someone to the level theologically, because what happens is you missed when Jesus says, feed my sheep, they got to be fed. And you've got to know your audience in order to feed them. And I found out yesterday that this church didn't call this man. And I haven't had a chance to go and sit down with him, but I wanted to, it wasn't the right thing for me to say to him, if that makes sense. It wasn't the time for me to say that. He's a friend of mine, but it was not the place or time for me to have this conversation. It's going to be now. But we've got to be careful that we are effective ministers for the kingdom. We can't throw out the depth of spiritual teaching or spiritual food that someone is not ready for. Because what we can do is cast pearls to swine if we're not careful. And Scripture tells us what happens when that happens. It's like me on a Sunday morning going with what I'm sharing with you tonight on a Sunday morning. It's not the avenue for it. It's not the avenue for this message on a Sunday morning. There is a very stark difference a lot of times on Sunday morning. Billy Graham actually said it best. He said, you got to preach at about a fourth grade level on Sunday mornings. That's the audience. And that's okay. That's not a bad thing. You know why? Because many of us are doing our major growing when? Not on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, are we? All we're doing is cheerleading. This is what we're doing. A lot of the times, the ones that are coming in here are people that are not normally churched. It's really more of a Billy Graham type evangelistic services on Sunday mornings. Sunday night and normally Wednesday nights, your time when people that are more the growers are growing. And we're able to go to levels that we ultimately can't many times do on a Sunday morning. But what's so profound is something like this, is just the basic gospel message. The Holy Spirit opening the hearts is what I want to hit at more than anything tonight is. Make sure that you understand and realize the Holy Spirit has to make the heart fertile for the gospel message to resonate with someone. How do you know when that's not happening? Hey, if God's given you the opportunity to share the gospel and you're in there and you're excited about it, because I know if you're like myself, you get excited about it. You get amped up and ramped up. Anybody? It's exciting, isn't it? And you can get real excited, and the more excited you get, and you're like, oh, man, and you look at them, and they're going, and they're not going, oh, man, this is so profound, and so they're just looking at you with a blank stare. Back up a little bit. It's okay. You know why? Because you're doing what God wants you to do. Don't let your overwhelming enthusiasm for seeing someone come to faith in Christ compel you to try to function as the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you have to back up, as the old saying is, and punt. What that means is we back up, And we go, you know what? We've talked about a lot tonight. Let's just continue to pray that God would allow you to understand what we're talking about. And I want to meet with you again. Is it okay if we meet next Monday? Or you just set a date. What I mean is a set a date. If they go, no, I'm good, then you know what you know? You need to step back and continue to pray that God would further open that door, because right now that door is not open. When they say, absolutely, I do, you go, well, you want me to back it up a couple days? You want to meet tomorrow? Because what you're getting in that is what? Hey, the Spirit's working. They're not quite ready to digest and comprehend. You gave them a lot of information, and you want to make sure that they understand. That is one of the things that I think is paramount, that we qualify someone, making sure that they recognize what they're doing. It's not about getting somebody to pray a prayer. Anybody can get somebody to pray a prayer. We want to make sure that God has gone before us and prepared the heart. Because if God hadn't prepared the heart, church, the only thing we're doing is, in many cases, making a more emboldened follower of Satan who thinks they're a believer. And we do a disservice to the kingdom of heaven. I think it is so, so vitally. I wish I could do seminars across this country with well-meaning evangelists, pastors, lay people, missionaries, and have this conversation with them. I'm really serious when I say that. Because so, and so sadly, so many forums these days, salvation has been watered down and reduced to what I call an easy believism salvation that does not in any way reference when Paul said, hey, you got to count the cost. You don't start building a building, you've got to count the cost. Do you realize what's in store for this? By the way, when you pray a prayer to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want you to understand, you put a bullseye on your back. The enemy's going to attack you. And that's a good thing, because that's the recognition the enemy realizes that you've been brought from darkness to light. But I want you to understand this and be aware. I don't want this to catch you by surprise. I want you to realize he's going to attack your family, whether it's in the initial work of salvation or in a rededication or a major life instance where God has truly enlightened you to things in your life and you have rededicated, you've recommitted, you've re-solidified your position spiritually. Man, he comes in and it's like the Taliban showing up. And he just comes from every avenue and every, why? He wants us ineffective. He doesn't care. He can't change the fact that you profess faith in Jesus Christ, but if he can make you ineffective, he can make sure it stops with you. And that's a real danger. That's why I think it's so important for us, so that anybody who sat down with Brother Jonathan, when that happens, text or call, preacher, exactly what you told me has happened. I need you to pray for me. I want you to encourage me, because I'm really fighting right now. I'm really getting tore all to pieces. I'm getting bombarded out of the water. I'm getting blasted, all these different words that I use. So I can encourage them, because they expected it. They knew it was coming. It's not catching them by surprise, but can you imagine? I'm sitting in a church somewhere, and the guy's saying, listen, you pray this prayer, and God's going to fight every battle you have. God's going to meet every need you have. It's going to be nothing but a glory train from the moment you do this. I go into work the next day. Poo-poom! He pulls out a bazooka and spiritually, right, blasts me out of the water. What? I didn't sign up for this. Nobody told me anything about this. And what happens? Then they buy into that thing going, well, I got to figure out how to get the water calm again, because when you're a Christian, remember, God's going to tell, everything's going to be calm and good. See? I'm so thankful tonight that in a true work of God, that's the third and final thing. See, the Lord saved me. Not only did the Lord save you in the work of salvation, God will save you from the attacks of the enemy. He will fight our battles. When you look at the spiritual mandate of putting on the full armor of God, I love that statement in there. It says, with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the enemy. All of that armor is defensive, but one. Sword of the Spirit, Word of God. Now do you know why I beat on this day in, day out, and week in, and week out, and year in, and year out? Because church, You know who demonstrated this for us greater than anything and anyone ever did in the history of all mankind, space and time? Jesus Christ did in the temptation. Every single one of his responses was the word. And do you think if Jesus' response to the attacks and temptation was to counter it with truth, with God's word, would that not magnify the importance for us likewise to respond with God's word? Well, if we're not in it and we're not memorizing it, I don't know about you, but you've got nothing and I've got nothing. Because when those attacks come, a lot of times you don't have this sitting there, do you? Scripture says, hide God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against God. And that's why those ones like Colossians chapter 3 that I quote so often, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. We are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. In the Ephesians 3:20s, for unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in. And I can go on and on and on with scriptures that God has burned on my heart through a purposeful choice to memorize God's word, because what? It is effective. And when those temptations come, I don't have to go, well, let me think. Let me go find the Bible because I sure could use something about right now. No. You're a day late and a dollar short at that point. That's why it's so imperative. Because what? We're dead, we're lost, we're without hope apart from him, aren't we? And then number two, then I called on the name of the Lord. And number three, the Lord saved me. The Lord fought for me. The Lord delivered me. The Lord vindicated me. We can go on and on and on. Because he is our rock, our fortress, our strong tower, our deliverer. He's our Savior. Delight yourself in him and he will give you the desires of your heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Everyone knows that one. Leads me beside the still waters, restores my soul. Amen? Paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's some good stuff. If you need something to counter the attacks of the enemy, once again, I encourage you, get in God's word. Because these six verses right here can solidify and remind you of the deliverance of God, not only through the work of salvation, but also with the ensuing attacks of the enemy, which will be relentless. The more in line with obedient submission to God's will, the more attacks you will sustain. That's a good thing. When you're being attacked, please recognize this is not a bad thing unless it's related to unrepented sin. But when you have confessed, I always say PACTS, praise, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. If you ever want to know a good prayer order, that's a good one. It's called PACTS, P-A-C-T-S. Prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's a good thing so that you don't forget anything. Start by praising him. All right, you adore him. You confess your sin. You thank him. And then your supplications. It's the great thing. We end with the things that we need, right? Good prayer, biblical model on prayer. But what will happen is when you are praising, when you're adoring, when you're confessing, when you're in God's presence, you keep yourself focused on what? Pray without ceasing. So when you're praying without ceasing, there's no room for the enemy to squat, because what we're doing is we're tying up mental space that he has to find empty in order to attack. So when we find ourselves in worry, I promise you, you might be good, but you can't pray and worry at the same time. I'm sorry, you can't do it. Now you'll find somebody who'll say, oh, no, I can. Yep, right, condition yourself to do it then, whatever. But the human mind doesn't do that, because when you're focused and delighting yourself in the Lord, there is no parallel road with which you're able to worry. It's when we stop praying and stop meditating and stop adoring and we stop thanking, that's when we open up opportunities for temptation. We don't have to do it. Praying without ceasing leaves extremely small opportunity for that to occur. And I want to leave you with that tonight. And as we pray, we get ready to go out into our mission field, think about not this. Spend your prayer time tonight or your meditation on the way home praising God for saving you. Yes, that's the past. Everybody in here, to my knowledge, has been saved a number of years. So you're dwelling on a past occurrence, but what a praise and joyous thing tonight to reflect on. Reflection. Reflect on the goodness of God. Praise Him for saving you. Praise Him for sustaining you in the period of time now since the time that you gave your life to Him, and you have, in this process of sanctification, God, thank you for sustaining me. It feels like yesterday that I gave my life to you, that you helped me understand I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. You've redeemed, you've restored me, you're growing me, you continue to conform me. There's times you convict me. Father, thank you for that. God, thank you for your deliverance as you fight these battles for me, just like the Israelites. God, let me continue to let you to be Jehovah Nissi, my banner, the banner over me, Father. Let me continue to have you as my rock and my fortress. I can pray with you all night like this. Spend the rest of your night praising, adoring the King, the God that saved you, the God that delivered you, the God that continually fights the battles for us when we yield those battles to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. God, just thank you for the glory of who Christ is, the glory of who you are as our King, our God, our Lord, Father. Thank you for all that you're doing in us, God, as you grow us and conform us into your likeness. And as we grow, and even the things theologically that we don't understand about you, that as you're teaching us and you're growing us, and all of it ultimately doesn't matter in perspective of eternity. What matters is the truth of the gospel, Lord, that we once were lost, but now we're found. We're blind, but now we see. When Jesus comes back, Lord, it's going to happen. God, it doesn't matter what day it happens. It doesn't matter what month or year. We can see the signs that point to it. Lord, we are just going to sit here with anticipation and longing for those days. We're not going to argue about these things that really don't matter. Father, keep our hearts, our affections, and our minds focused on what really does matter. People coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ, finding out that they're sinners, broken, recognizing that, professing faith in Jesus Christ, and us being obedient to walk with them in that process. God, open up opportunities.
Thank you for listening to Headed Home with Pastor John. If you'd like to know more about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please visit our website at longviewbaptistchurch.org and click our contact link. Thank you for joining us.
Love y'all. Have a great week.